Let my people go.
The subject matter, "Let my people go," is very familiar to most of us. These are the words of Moses as God had sent him down into Egypt to deliver the children of Israel out of that terrible bondage. But what is surprising about our Heavenly Father and the wonder of His great wisdom and foreknowledge is that despite the fact that the human family had been condemned to sin and death, and it would seem from a human standpoint that everything is lost, that everything is gone to pieces, as we would say, and that there's no way of recovery, that our Heavenly Father, despite His knowledge of things, as it is mentioned, known unto God are all His works from the beginning of the world. It is amazing that the heavenly wisdom of our Father is so great that despite the fall of man, despite the disaster that had come upon the human family, that our Heavenly Father can use the individuals that have a love for God, for truth, and for honesty, can draw nigh to God, and through that endeavor by these individuals, especially I'm thinking of Moses, who was willing to serve the Lord, that he can be used to illustrate divine arrangements for the future. This is amazing, that despite the night of sin and death, that God, our Heavenly Father, can, by using these individuals, to illustrate things to come. And so we can see that, as the Apostle Paul mentions in Romans, the 15th chapter and 4th verse, whatsoever things are written aforetime are written for our learning, for the church's learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. And indeed, what a blessing it is to know the Scriptures, to know the divine plan and purpose of God. That knowledge itself is a comfort and a sustaining grace to us as we travel through this wilderness journey, as it were. The wisdom of our Heavenly Father, oh, the depths both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. So we're tracing through the Old Testament things that our Heavenly Father has planned for the future. And as the Apostle Paul does mention in 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, now all these things are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the age is come. Of course, in our King James Version, it says end of the world, but it's the end of the age is come. They're written for our encouragement, for our admonition, for our instruction, that we may have hope and something to look forward to. Such is the divine arrangement. And we're grateful and thankful to the Heavenly Father that He, by the grace of God, had called us out of this world of darkness unto this marvelous light. And as you know, brethren, it is not easy to come to the light because of the darkness that surrounds us everywhere. Darkness, unbelief, lack of faith and trust in our Heavenly Father. Evil seems to predominate everywhere. And yet, by God's grace, He has promised that we, by searching the Scriptures, can overcome. He that overcometh, our Lord Jesus said in Revelation, "He that overcometh will sit with me in my throne, even as I have overcome, and sitting with the Father on the Father's throne." So looking at the Old Testament Scriptures, and particularly with this scene, Moses delivering the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage. To begin with, we recall that Joseph, who was in Egypt as a great governor in the land of Egypt to bring food to the people, to survive them, to especially his brethren. And after Joseph had made himself known to his brethren, they were encouraged to come to Egypt. And so Jacob and his family came down into Egypt, and there they dwelt. As the Genesis account, 430 years they dwelt in Egypt. That is, the children of Israel, through many years of trial and difficulty and suffering, found themselves in Egypt. And as they increased and multiplied, the Pharaoh, who was the king in Egypt, Pharaoh was concerned because he could see that they were increasing rapidly. And they were used by Pharaoh in building cities and all kinds of considerations for Pharaoh and his government. They were slaves. And to be a slave is no pleasure. You're dominated by others, and you're required to do what they want you to do. And so Israel, the nation of Israel, was in slavery. Terrible situation. But now they are ready, because the time has come that they could not suffer it any longer. And when Moses was called, these are the words that we read in Exodus, the 3rd chapter, and the 6th, 7th, and 8th verse. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Isn't that wonderful? I remember one of the hostages some years back. He was a priest or a minister, something along that line, and he said he believed in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That was striking for any man to say, because that is the true God. And here we have it. The Lord said, I surely, in the 7th verse, the Lord said, I have surely seen the afflictions of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of taskmasters. For I know their sorrow. Isn't this something to think about, brethren? The God of Abraham has seen the afflictions. He's heard their cry. He knows their sorrow. And so, by the appointed way through Moses, Moses was sent to deliver the children of Israel. God had trained Moses. And even his life is very illustrative of our Lord Jesus. For instance, when Moses was 40 years of age, he thought he could deliver Israel. Evidently, as a young boy, his mother must have told him that he's been called for some service, that God would use him. And so at the age of 40, being in Egypt, being under Pharaoh's training, he thought he could deliver the children of Israel at that time. And so when he went into the camp of Israel, he saw one of the Egyptian taskmasters beating one of the Israelites. And Moses, in his anger, probably smote him and ended the life of this individual. And so Moses buried him and tried to hide the situation. And so the next morning, the children of Israel said, "Are you going to reign over us? You're going to rule over us?" They were not ready to accept him. And so Moses was then escaped and hid in the wilderness for 40 years. All this is very significant. Even the life of those characters of the Old Testament have a great meaning. And so when we consider our Lord Jesus, he came to the first advent. He came to his own, and his own received him not. They rejected him. And that is illustrated in the life of Moses. But then 40 years more had gone by. And here Moses was called by the Lord. Through the burning bush he spake unto him. And he sent him on into Egypt, there to deliver the children of Israel. And so, as is written in the third chapter of Exodus, the Lord said, "I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, to bring them up out of that land, unto a good land large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites," and so forth. And so Moses spake to Pharaoh. It must have been quite a scene when you consider Moses and Aaron, his brethren, spake to Pharaoh, that as it is written in the fifth chapter of Exodus, "And afterward Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, 'Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness.'" And so the plagues begin to come. We will not enter into the plagues, because that is a lesson in itself too. As Moses was in Egypt, Aaron with him, these plagues began to have its effect. What a lesson is there when you consider how Pharaoh refused to let the children of Israel go. But when the plagues began to come, he said, "You can go, but don't go very far off." Typical of any Christian person coming out of this world. Don't go very far. Stay with us. Typical of the adversary's method of trying to hold on unto us. Pharaoh says, "You can go, but don't go very far off." And then other plagues had come about. Then he said, "You can go, but leave your children behind." Oh, how could that be? How could they ever leave their children? And of course, Pharaoh knew that they would have a tendency to come back. And so we can see everything in the Old Testament is so significant. It has a lesson for all of us. How difficult it is to come out of the world, out of the satanic rule. Pharaoh is a picture of Satan drawing us back into the world. And as the plagues came on, they became more severe. And finally Pharaoh says, "You can go." The last plague is the cause of Pharaoh's decision. Now it is interesting to note that it is the last plague that brought deliverance. And that is the death of the firstborn of Egypt. But the children of Israel were informed by Moses and Aaron that they should slay a lamb and the blood sprinkled upon the doorpost of the home, that the destroying angel would pass over them and they would live. But those of the firstborn of Egypt had no faith in such admonitions or such instructions. They disbelieved God. They didn't have that faith. But Moses instructed the children of Israel, each family, that they should slay the lamb and sprinkle the blood over it. And so that's what they did. And when the destroying angel came, passed over, all the firstborn of Egypt were destroyed. What a scene that must have been. And that very experience allowed Pharaoh to say, "You can go." And under the divine arrangements, the children of Israel then came out. It was quite a scene. You can picture better than I can explain the gathering together of the children of Israel. And it is interesting to note that it was the blood that had value. It was the blood that protected them. And so by faith, they continued to do that. In reality, brethren, you and I, we have reached that period of time in the history of man where the church of the firstborn are being passed over. We've reached a time of which that was a type, that the whole world, the whole groaning creation, groaning and travail in pain together, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God, waiting for the last firstborn, as it were, to complete their sacrifice. This is something to think about. This is what the world is waiting for, but they do not know. They do not have the faith or belief in the God of Israel. They do not believe the promises of God, but only the firstborn are willing to sacrifice their life, are willing to be part of the church of the firstborn. And so we've reached that time, brethren, that the world is waiting, and we are waiting too, waiting for the last member, the church of the firstborn, to pass over. And when that time comes, somehow I feel it's not too far off. There's going to be a great change in this world. And so, brethren, there's something else that's very interesting in the Genesis account. the account where Moses was instructed that if there was any lamb left over, if there was anything of the feast that they had was left over, particularly the lamb, they had to burn it, complete it, destroy it, that is, burn it, if there's anything left, before the morning. Huh? And you and I know that the Lamb is a picture of our Lord Jesus. But our Lord Jesus, he's the head. But also there are the body members, the church of the firstborn. And before the morning of the new day, there is to be no lamb left over. It's to be burned completely before the morning. And so, brethren, you and I, we're living in that time before the morning. The whole world is waiting for the completion of the Church of the Firstborn. There is another scripture of which we are very familiar. Weeping endures for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. We know that the morning, the millennial day of blessing, promised to all the families of the earth. But there's another scripture that's quite interesting. Psalm 130, verse 6. My soul waited for thee more than they that watch for the morning. And it repeats it again. I say, more than they that watch for the morning. Isn't that something? What is the meaning of that scripture? More than they that watch for the morning. Brethren, I feel that those who are truly consecrated, they're not looking for restitution. They're looking to be with the Lord, to be that up that high calling of God. Unto us, as Peter says, are given exceeding great and precious promises, that by these we be partakers of the divine nature. And isn't it remarkable that God can call a human being born in Adam, but now begotten in Christ, to a new existence? If any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And so the church, the body of Christ, has a higher hope that even restitution is not, although wonderful it is, restitution is a great blessing. That's what the world is waiting for. And incidentally, brethren, restitution to me means not things, but life. Life in the human being. That's what Jesus said. I had come to save that which was lost. And so we can see that even though restitution is beautiful and the world is waiting for it, restoration to the former estate that they had in Adam, yet the new creature in Christ, my soul waited for thee more than they that watch for the morning. In other words, the last feet members of the body of Christ have such a hope that the things of earth do not attract them. What attracts them is to be with him and to be that part of that seed of Abraham, through whom all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now that is remarkable. But our Heavenly Father is developing this new creature in Christ. A new creature. It's never been developed before, never created. I go to prepare a place for you, Jesus said. A new place. The high and lofty place with him. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. And so, what a blessing it is to be a new creature. How elevating it is. How wonderful to dwell in that secret place, abiding under the shadow of the Almighty. And so we can see that the Church of the Firstborn is such an important part of the divine plan that the whole world is waiting for that. Just as the children of Israel, the firstborn, were passed over. And incidentally, it was till the last firstborn was passed over, then came deliverance out of this world of sin and death. How wonderful it is that our Heavenly Father knows the condition of the world. And as has been mentioned, if our Heavenly Father has seen the affliction, heard their cry, know their sorrows, how much more does he hear the world and its troubles? Psalm 102, verses 19 and 20. For he hath looked down from the height of his sanctuary. From heaven did the Lord behold the earth, to hear the groaning of the prisoner and to release those appointed unto death. In due time, our Heavenly Father will complete the church. And then, as Matthew, the 25th chapter and 31st verse, Jesus mentions, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all his holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. When that church is completed, then there'll be such a great change. And so we're thankful that our Heavenly Father has called us out of this world and has opened the scriptures to us, particularly the Old Testament types and shadows. How many beautiful types there are, and it affects all phases of the divine plan. The one thing in connection with the church, you recall that when the priests were selected for the tabernacle services, they were selected, no extra finger, nothing missing, nothing, all just right. Brethren, if that is true with the typical, what of the reality? The priest, the high priest and his body. Nothing can be missing, nothing extra. And so the last member has to finish his course before any blessings can come. How wonderful is our Heavenly Father in all his arrangements, in the types and shadows. So we can see that the secret thing about our Heavenly Father is the call of this church. Now when Moses and Aaron spake to the children of Israel and told them what they should do, particularly in slaying the lamb, the children, that is the Egyptians, knew nothing about it. That is so well illustrated in connection with our Lord Jesus. In the 6th chapter of John, in that account where he had fed the 5,000. Then the next day he spake in Capernaum. But that evening, our Lord Jesus, they wanted to make him king because of his great miracle, feeding 5,000 people. You know, that should awaken them. And they did for a moment. They wanted to make him a king. And Jesus was not ready for that. I can imagine some of the disciples thought, oh, Jesus, this is a proper time for our Lord to take over his kingdom. But Jesus was not anxious for that. He knew the divine plan and purpose. He knew that he had to shed his blood for the remission of sins. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. But what I was going to say, that evening, Jesus told the disciples to get into the boat. And that was in the evening. And they got into the boat. And they were rowing across to Capernaum. Well, during the night, a terrible storm came about. Such a storm that even they, as fishermen, were afraid. And Jesus, who was on the mount praying that all night, came down onto the lake, walking on the water, and the storm was so terrifying that they were afraid. And when they saw this spirit, as it is called in the scriptures, they thought it was a spirit. They were so terrified. But Peter recognized that Jesus was there, and he asked to walk on the water. And as he did, he probably thought of himself and looked at the water, and he began to sink. And our Lord Jesus took him into the boat. And that was early in the morning. It was not in the evening or in the midnight. It was in the morning. And immediately the boat came to shore. Immediately. Friends, there's an illustration there. The reason we bring this out is because when the last member, the body of Christ, enters the ship, the high calling, the heavenly calling, our Lord Jesus will quiet the sea. And immediately the blessings will come. Brethren, that's what the world is waiting for. Long has been the nighttime of sin and death. What a terrible sight in this earth. The suffering of humanity, the wars, the sickness, the disasters. This planet Earth has been a terrible scene, a night of weeping. Why wait any longer when the church is complete? Why wait? Immediately, the boat will go to shore. Immediately, the blessings will come to the shore of mankind and bringing joy and happiness to all the families of the earth. I was thinking of what the prophet Isaiah said in the 35th chapter of Isaiah, the 10th verse. And the ransom of the Lord. Oh yes, they've been ransomed with the precious blood of Christ. The ransom of the Lord shall return. And that word return is wonderful. So many good people, good religious people in this world think that they're going to heaven, or the rest that do not believe will go to eternal torment. But the scriptures do not imply that. The ransom of the Lord shall return. Where have mankind been? On the planet Earth. This is the only life we've had, the world has ever had. Life is sweet in itself. If it wasn't for the sin and death, how beautiful is this earth? How beautiful the sky? How beautiful the planets and the universe, as much as we can see? And so, the ransom of the Lord shall return. And to this planet Earth, all shall hear his voice and come forth. You know, brethren, when we stop to think about it, that's almost unbelievable, isn't it? No wonder the natural mind cannot accept and understand that man is to be restored. Man is to be resurrected. The heavens is the Lord, but the earth had he given to the children of men. And that this planet earth will be a joy and a happiness as we continue to quote that verse, Isaiah 35:10. The ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion. Oh, that word Zion is so beautiful. Psalm 48. Beautiful for situation is Mount Zion. The joy of the whole earth or the world. The joy. Mount Zion is going to be a joy to this whole planet earth. Zion is a picture of the kingdom of Christ. David had his administration buildings and his governmental arrangements in Zion. I've never been in Jerusalem, but maybe some of you have. There is a hill called Zion. And so David, a picture of our Lord Jesus upon the throne, Jesus will sit in Mount Zion, the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom that our Heavenly Father reigns for his Son to deliver the human family. So Zion, we've come to Mount Zion, Paul says in Hebrews the 12th chapter. We're approaching Mount Zion. I marvel the wisdom that the Apostle Paul had, the great insight that he could see down the road, Mount Zion. We're not come, as he said, to Mount Sinai. The law was given to the children of Israel. We're not come to that. But we're come to Mount Zion. New Jerusalem. Church of the firstborn will be with our Lord Jesus and bring the blessings to all the families of the earth. Again, referring to that scripture, we come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Isn't that wonderful, huh? You know, it's just so uplifting. And so this planet Earth, we're under the great arrangement that our Heavenly Father has made. Joy and gladness will come to the human family. One brother said to me some time ago, "Brother, do you realize what we believe? Do you realize that what we're saying, the resurrection of the human family from sin and death, from bondage, huh? The children of Israel were slaves. But now the great human family have been slaves of sin and death and will be delivered. The greater Moses. Oh, how grateful we should be. Rejoice, brethren. Rejoice not for only for yourself, but also for the whole human family." And so, when we consider the day in which we live, we're living, we're dwelling in a grand and awful time, in an age is telling, to be living is sublime. Hark the rumbling in the nations, iron crumbling with the clay. Hark, what sound it? 'Tis creation groaning for a better day. Thank the Lord for that. In the meantime, brethren, we think of 1 Peter, 1st chapter, 13th verse. "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind and hope to the end for the grace that will be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Let us hope to the end. If all around us seem disastrous, let that hope be in your heart and mind that all things shall work together for good. When I think of that verse, the Apostle Paul mentions Ephesians, the 3rd chapter and 11th verse, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus. This is really a hub of which everything that God has promised will be performed. And so in the cross of Christ I glory, towering over the wreck of time, all the light of sacred story gathers round its head sublime. And so, brethren, the time has arrived where we're at the threshold, as it were, of the new day. In the meantime, let us press on. Let us encourage one another to make the calling and election sure. Incidentally, all these earthly arrangements will all pass away, and a new heavens and a new earth will come into existence, where they shall say, as in the prophet Isaiah had said, they shall say, 33rd chapter, the end of the chapter, they shall say no more that I am sick. Isn't that wonderful? And so we pray for the kingdom. Lord bless you, brethren, as you seek to strive to overcome, to be part of the church of the firstborn, through whom the blessings will come to all the families of the earth. Thank you very much, and the Lord bless you all.